Letting in more than we thought. The title of the message this morning.
Oh, it's here.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Can we stand together for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being here together with your people. We want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. We want to thank you for your Holy Word. Thank you for illuminating that Word to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us to the Lord Jesus that we might be washed and cleansed of all iniquity. And yet, Lord, sometimes we find that there's more left than we care for. More than we care to admit. I pray, Lord, that you would search our hearts this morning. And I pray, Father, for this congregation, that you would bless them. And they wouldn't let in more than they thought. And I pray, Father, for peace. I pray, Father, for unity, for brotherhood, togetherness, and all in harmony with our Lord Jesus. I do pray, Father, for everyone here, especially pray for the mothers and the little ones. I pray for your prevailing peace here today. I pray, Father, for us men who tend to be strong and sometimes a little hard-headed, at least a little, and that you would deliver us from these sins that so easily prevail. Even among your people. I want to ask, Lord, that you would guide as I would seek to speak. That you would keep me from saying things I shouldn't. And help me to say all the things that I should. And we pray it in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. If you care to turn to James chapter 3. Now, I want to just give a little word of introduction here that this message I don't bring here because I personally see a need or have any knowledge of a need here. You know, when you're called to preach, sometimes you don't know what you should preach, and therefore to go to prayer and seeking the Lord. And it seems that this subject kept coming to my heart various times. I thought of speaking on giving, which is a very strong point among you as a congregation. And just thinking of seeking to encourage and bless you in your giving. We just tremendously appreciate the gift that you all sent to us there to help with the hospital expenses that we had incurred, and was just a tremendous, overwhelming blessing and a gratitude to you all for that. I didn't feel, however, inclined to speak on the subject of giving. The subject that I have this morning is actually one that, in a zeal for the truth, can come in. In a zeal for what's right and godly and God-honoring can come in. And we let in more than we thought. James chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 13. It comes in, this subject of envy and strife comes in many ways. But as a young boy, I saw two men sit across from each other in a room. And it was a sizable room. I don't know exactly how big a room, but it would have been further than from this wall to the front of these steps, probably from that wall to the bottom of the steps. It would have been about accurate. And these men were sitting in opposite chairs here, and they were having a discussion, only it wasn't very much of a discussion because they kept cutting each other off and cutting in, and one of them would say, watch this, when he's coming back, and he brought in an argument, and he brought in a point, and as soon as the other man saw where he was going with that, here he comes again. These two men were on opposite sides of the room, and they were so stretching towards each other like this in their discussion, that their hands were not too far apart. They weren't angry. I don't think they were angry, but they were very strong in their argument. And both of them acknowledged that they got a bit in the flesh. Later they acknowledged that. But more came in than they thought in that discussion when they opened the door there. Maybe in lesser ways, conflict and headbutting. And the conflict that comes in some situations, it can come over various subjects, and it may not necessarily be a disagreement, but a spirit of envy and strife can come into a congregation in various ways, and I think we'll draw some various examples of some of that. But in James chapter 3, verse 13, I think we'll make it to read these verses now. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Power under control. The forces within us under control. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. For envy, where envying and strife is, there's a key verse there, or I say for emphasis, there in that place is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I want to speak today on envy and strife and its effects. Look at those words in verse 16, where envying and strife is, and we want to get a little fuller concept today with some definitions and explanations of what envying and strife is. I was a little surprised at what all I found. Where that is, there is confusion and every evil work. So in the process of our zeal for the Lord, in our process of walking as Christians, and we begin to feel strongly about some situations, it's possible to open the door to more than we thought. What would y'all thought if there was a snake right outside that door, a big cobra, and I opened the door and in he come? Probably wouldn't a person in the room would have stayed. That's how much evil envy and strife can produce in Christian circles. It has the power to destroy young people like probably no other. Well, how do we compare evils? They're all evil. And if there's envy and strife in the home, your possibility of raising faithful children is cut. In percentages, enormously down, down, down. You can be doing almost everything right and have envy and strife in the home and almost fail completely. It's a serious matter. Well, envy and strife almost always go together. But when you open the door to its knocking, more comes in than you thought. There are people that in their zeal for what they think is right, stir things up and push their agenda. But let's see, what else comes in when you open the door? Confusion and every evil work. The test here is for insight into what is a truly wise man here. Now it says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And this whole chapter basically, a good part of this chapter has to do with the use of the tongue, has to do with the use of our faculty of speech. And from the tongue, verse 8 says, the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The only one that can tame that tongue is the Lord Jesus through his grace. And so here we're identifying what is real wisdom here. Well, in some cases we say, oh, this man, he's a radical. Look at the issues he's pushing, and he's finally setting some things straight. And look at all the wrong that's going on over here. Is that truly a wise man? Now, John the Baptist, he came preaching. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He brought the word of God, and it brought some stirring. And there were some things that came against him. And he lost his head for speaking against Herod. And you know how that whole thing went. I would say that a true man like John the Baptist and Jesus stirred him up too. We'll look a little bit at that. But they were not of a contentious spirit. They were not of a spirit that went and was of critical, but a boldness and a godliness. But here, we'll see a little fuller, I trust. But is that man doing things, as verse 18 describes here, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James here was an elder in the church at Jerusalem. If my memory serves me right, I'm not sure how many years. Do you know, Alan, how many years? I was thinking it was somewhere around 30 years James was a pastor. And I find it very interesting. You can check me out there. I'll be glad to. It's been a while since I looked at it. But for many years, this man was a pastor in a congregation. Do you think he knew something? What causes problems in congregations? Right here, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those that make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Children of God. This is right down this vein and this aim. And as our family was growing, and as our family continues to develop, and as we continue to work together, as we continue to blend together, seek to blend together with the people of God, this is one of the key issues that I seek to watch for. What's the atmosphere like? Is the atmosphere easy? Is it at rest? Is our hearts open to one another? What is the fruit of envy and strife? Where envying and strife is, verse 16, there is confusion in every evil work. If those words will settle in every heart here this morning, I think my job is accomplished. It's a principle that is extremely far-reaching. It doesn't mean that we hide our head in the sand, if you will, and just totally ignore issues. There's confrontation that needs to take place. But there's no reason that we need to beat one another up and have a striving attitude. There's no reason for that. When we are in a home or in a church or in a meeting and strife begins to mount and clashing this way or that way, confusion and every evil work is right there at the door and it'll come in. My parents both had a zeal for what they thought was right, as I shared last night. But with that clash, it took a terrible toll. Took a terrible toll in confusion and evil work in our lives. Now, what all kind of evil work will assail young people? Immorality. Some felt that religion does nothing but cause trouble, and they went after wine, women, and song. And I watched mother cry as they left. Went to the movies. And something turned inside of me. And I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to hurt mom like that. I can live my lusts after I've left home, after I'm gone. I'm not going to do that. And I think the Lord has rewarded me 100-fold in the blessing of faithful children. And children who hesitate and are grieved to grieve my heart. Young people, it's a far-reaching principle. If you'll seek to honor your parents, your children will seek to honor you. I heard a father say to his young people, if you do things that you know that you don't, that I don't want you to do, take and write down on a piece of paper for future reference, my children will do this very thing to me. He says, take it down and write it down. He said, I grieved my dad's heart, and you all are grieving my heart. You have opportunity to change here. So what all kind of evil can come into a situation? So we have these issues that are at stake, and they're important issues. But if we allow envy and strife to come in together with them, there's going to be more evil that's going to prevail. There was a situation with a pastor that was leading in a wrong direction. And this congregation, by pressure, sheer pressure, took this pastor out of the ministry. And I said to that brotherhood, I would rather pack my bags and move hundreds of miles away than to get involved in a spirit that takes down a pastor from a congregation. The Lord never said you have to stay there and be part of that. But to sow this envy and strife and all the things that were going on and the young people that were losing their way over the atmosphere that came into that situation, very sad. And that's still where I am. Peace. Let's talk about what our issues are. No, I don't understand it that way. This is how I understand it. We'll work things out. We'll talk about these things. We'll discuss them. No, I don't see it that way at all. Why don't you know? And you're discussing these things and you're understanding where the problems are. And one man in leadership in the place where I once was said, well, one of the things that you've done here in leaving is you've made your issues clear. We had some things we couldn't work through. And nobody said, don't let the door hit you on the way out. When I realized I cannot correct the things that need to be corrected here. I was serving as a pastor. And I realized I cannot correct the things that are here. The brethren, I'm the oddball. They're not with me. They're not going that way. I realized to stay and to force the issues would do a whole lot more damage than I could ever repair. So I began to ask for release, but I didn't get it. Talking about hard to serve as a pastor when your people aren't on the same page with you. And yet, I couldn't get a release. And the pressure that came on my inside, well, just quit. Throw in the towel. Just quit. Just, you know, be done. Just resign, you know. Pull your membership all in the same day and you're loose. As I kept pondering that, I said, you know what? I have never had so much pressure inside to do something good. This can't be right. And it wasn't right. God wanted to teach this man something about reaching across and blessing people that I had a difference with. Can you and I today reach across and bless people that we have a difference with? Now you're saying, you are such a compromiser. No, I don't think so. But rather seeking to keeping an openness to be able to speak into one another's lives as long as possible. And we realize we must part. We don't need to part on enemy terms. This day, there's still some things that some from that setting and leadership from that setting can still sit down and heartily discuss. There's some subject we sort of stay away from. I wasn't planning that. I don't have that in my notes even. But are we letting in more than we thought? I've seen in church relationships a lot of strife because of a lack of the setting being unclear. A lot of things in the setting being unclear. And so you have good spiritual teaching and you have good spiritual, you know, fellowship, and the singing's good and revival is here and people come and begin to mend together, and young people are forming relationships, and you get about 2 years into it. And you mean you're going that way? Well, we didn't know you're going there. Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, that's a wrong way to go. That's a wrong. And so the pulling starts. The pulling starts. The parents, ministry, the pulling starts. But the greatest toll is always taken on the young people. Because things were not clear enough, this is what we actually have in mind. This is actually what it's going to cost you to be part of this fellowship. And no, that's not going to be acceptable there. And yes, we expect you to be an active part of the congregation, spiritually active. We expect you to have a testimony. We expect you to live a clear life. Enough clarity that these uncertainties don't begin pushing and pulling and twisting and all the things that come in the door with it. When people talk of wrangling, struggling relationships, sometimes I perk up my ears and I just keep listening. And then come the words, "I'm so confused. I feel so confused." Trademarks of envy and strife. Trademarks. It's actually a very worldly spirit. It's very worldly. Letting in more than we thought. The trademark of verse 17 should be in every life that calls itself a Christian. Let's describe verse 17 here a little bit. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It wants what is right. It wants what is right in God's sight. It wants what is right, biblically speaking. It wants what is pure, and it also confesses its own needs and own lack thereof." And so the wisdom that's first from above is first pure in all levels. And as we see our own need and our own lack, it opens our hearts and we want it to be pure. But then the wisdom that is from above is peaceable. It tends towards peace. And I've had some real struggles in my life. I've had a lot of pressure and felt a lot of frustration. But these words keep coming to me. It's peaceable. It seeks for relationship. It's peaceable. It's gentle. I was riding in a vehicle and going down a road, and a relative of mine was showing us around at some old stomping ground of some of my relatives in another state. And this is my first time that I remembered being around there. And they were showing us, you know, there was the old schoolhouse. And as we passed by that old schoolhouse, obvious that they were remodeling that schoolhouse. I mean, they get it pretty good work over, it would look like. And this person says, "Well, looks like they bought that schoolhouse and reworked it. I guess they showed them once." "What do you mean showed them once? They just changed the building to suit the new owners." And but there's this, there can come in this thing where, this superiority. And this isn't this gentleness that is described here in verse 17. And there's sometimes it's some things straightforward and very, very maybe confrontational need to be said, but are they gentle? Easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. Somebody that can hear, "Oh, wait a minute, did you consider this part of it?" No, actually, I didn't think about that part of it. Easily entreated. Easy to approach them for reconsideration. This is this wisdom that's from above. Sounds, it makes me cringe sometimes a little bit because, hey, I don't want to be an invertebrate. And, you know, well, I can't stand on any issues. And wanting to, no, easy to be entreated. Well, maybe I missed something. Maybe I didn't see something. A good question to ask at a time like that is, what you got on your mind? What are you seeing that I'm not seeing? Well, what are you thinking that I'm not thinking? Full of mercy. You know, somebody's failure comes up. Oh, that must be terrible to go through that. Rather than, I guess it finally caught up with him. You understand the difference? You know, full of mercy, extending mercy. Because it could be me next. Not so well remember a meeting where someone needed to face some difficulties and some things and some patterns that possibly been part of their life for some time. And this person just said, well, you know, if I haven't apologized before, I'm apologizing now. And the person that maybe had the strongest issues with him immediately said, you can walk out of here forgiven, whether we tell you you're forgiven or not. The Lord says, confess your faults, and the blood of Jesus is going to wash you. You walk out of here forgiven. He said, I'm going to extend mercy to you because I'll be next. I'll be next, and I want mercy then too. You know, it was fascinating to me. I thought, what do you mean you'll be next? Well, he was. He got into some difficulty, and there were some problems needed to be worked through with him. And he was next. If we can take that attitude, I'm going to be next. I'm going to need some mercy. Full of mercy and good fruits without partiality. Oh, no partiality. No partiality. Some we give mercy and others we'd be less inclined to. Wouldn't we? Isn't that how we tend to be? But here's without partiality. We just, okay, mercy. Mercy. And without hypocrisy. No flatters, no airs. What you see is what you get. This is a marvelous verse. Talking about needing to be spiritual people. To fit this bill. James just lays it to us here. And it says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Differences do arise, but reaching out with real care to those who oppose us is very different than envy or strife. Now I want to give some word definition or exposition of what I found. The word envy is number 2205. The word is zealous. Zealous, Z-E-L-O-S, can be used good or bad. And the aspect of this word is, when it beholds good, it grieves that it does not possess it. Therefore, applying oneself to obtain. One reference there is, they have a zeal of God in Romans chapter 10, verse 2. Israel had a zeal of God. It's the same word translated, same Greek word is translated envy over here. Beholding good and having a zeal for it. According to Aristotle, one does not grieve that another has the good, but that I do not have it in its basic form. However, zealous may degenerate into a desire to make war on that good which it beholds in another and to thus diminish it because I can't attain to it. Does that make sense? I see this good in another person. And sometimes this happens with people that you really admire. This may happen to a preacher that you really think is whatever, important person. Oh, he's got it together. And look at the gifts and the blessings. And look at what the Lord has done through this person. And then you get over there close to him. Oh, he sure has some flat spots. You know what? Between our strengths and weaknesses, there's very little space. They lay right next to each other. Their fingers right next to each other in the same hand. And when you have a strength over here, very likely right next to it, you're going to have a flat spot. You take somebody that's bold, for instance, and courageous, is likely going to have a flat spot of not being as caring and delicate. You take somebody who has a tremendous strength of being caring and sympathetic, he's going to probably have a flat spot and not be able to as boldly and courageously say the things he needs to say. And so, we none of us have it all. None of us have it all. And so, you see this good in that person. And oh, it's so strong in that person. And oh my, this is just wonderful. And then you see these needs. So, I thought, and start criticizing him. Yeah, he sure got the gift of gab. It's not much of a spiritual gift. Now, all of a sudden, his preaching, maybe that was effectual before, has turned into the gift of gab, you know, and you're seeking to bring the good that he has down. It happens through envy. Many times it happens through envy. And the person may not have as flat a spot as we thought. But I can't attain to reach what he has, she has. I want to give you a few examples here from Scripture of envy. Rachel envied her sister because Leah had children and she didn't. Was it wrong for Leah to have children? No. Rachel so badly wanted children that she couldn't stand Leah for having children. And Rachel had Jacob's affection. And Leah seems couldn't stand Rachel for having that husband's affection. Both wanted what the other had, and thus their envy made them enemies almost. You say, well, you know, that was a couple of fighting women in polygamy over there, and we can easily see how all that causes trouble. No man can serve two masters or mistresses either. And, you know, we understand that causes problems. But do you think the spirit of that is foreign to a congregation this size? It's not. It can easily come in. If you envy others' friendships, there will likely be a cry of how wrong so-and-so's closeness is. This ain't right. Now, we should avoid cliques. If you envy another's gifts and abilities, you will likely see their weaknesses and faults and end up despising that person if you envy them. It was envy that brought about Jesus' crucifixion. Let me show you that in Matthew chapter 27. You know that envy brought about the Lord Jesus' crucifixion? In verse 18, Matthew 27, verse 18, it says, verse 17, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, will ye that I release unto you Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Another gospel says about exactly the same thing. For envy they had delivered him. Envy is an extremely malicious critter. It's very sinister. And it tries to look pious while it's doing its work. We shouldn't get into cliques. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. If you find all these references that we turned to today, then you'll get better acquainted with your Bible. It'll be a win-win situation. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17, I really appreciate looking at what the Word of God says. As a dear brother, I think that one of the things that impressed me the most about Brother Jerry Mahor's preaching is that he would take you to the passage, encourage you to look at the words. What does it say there? Seeking that the Word of God itself would sink in and fasten to our heart. And whether the preacher's around then or not, or preacher comes and goes, if the Word of God is fastened in our heart, then we'll always have it. So verse 17 says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17, If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So we're talking about envy here. And he's talking about the church, and he's talking about a man laying a foundation. Paul laid the foundation, and every man should take care how he builds on that. In verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, verse 15, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now, as a church, ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, those words there, defile and destroy, are the same Greek word. If any man destroy, we could put defile or destroy there. If any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Or if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. And I remember years ago, just as a young Christian, how a preacher took this passage and he had the title, Cutting in the Body of Christ. And that when people get talking about each other and running each other down and cutting in the body of Christ, how they are actually destroying God's work. So I'd just like to, for us to think about this in our relationships and what is said and what attitudes are one to another in the body of Christ, lest we be guilty of working against God and bringing a serious judgment upon ourselves. Will you or I be guilty of defiling God's temple with or through envy? The other word that I'd like to look here at here is strife. It's number 2052. The word is faction, contention, strife in the Strong's. In the lexical aids, one who works for hire. One who works for hire. Did I get the right word? It has an identical meaning used in a bad sense of those who seek their own. Strife. Those who take bribes or being corrupted by selfishness, self-will, and self-willed positiveness. Generally speaking, selfishness and self-willed. Strife. Things that come through a personal agenda. I have something that I want to accomplish, and I want to see it come out about so. And so I push and pull and cause, I've got higher in mind. And I want to see this come out, not necessarily for the truth, I'm not talking about the truth or scripture or whatever, but I have some other agenda that I'm trying to accomplish and to get for my own advantage, working for higher. A faction. I want something and I will push for it, called strife. The 1828 Webster's Dictionary says exertion or contention for superiority. A contest of emulation, either by intellectual or physical efforts. Strife may be carried on between students or mechanics. You know, intellectual, by studies, by mind strengths, or by physical strength, you know, by abilities. A contention, a strife. The second definition there in 1828 is contention in anger or enmity. Contest, struggle for victory, quarrel or war. This brings confusion and every evil work. When you have the presence of envy and strife, you will automatically have the presence of confusion and every evil work. There in that place. I'd like to spend some time now looking at some scriptures throughout the Bible on the subject a bit of envy and strife. Just interspersed. I didn't separate them. I think the first ones may be a little more on envy. But so Galatians chapter 5. Just like to look at these words, Galatians 5 and verse 15. Let's read verse 14. Galatians 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And it seems Paul here just sees that there's going to be some trouble. And it says, if you start using your teeth on each other, watch out that you don't gobble each other up. And you say, well, that's graphic language. You know, whoever ate somebody else. But in the spiritual setting, to destroy one another, watch out for this issue. And I thought it was strong language. Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Let's go to verse 20. We could read the whole context here, but we have quite a few scriptures to read. Verse 20. Here's a list of the works of the flesh. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. Strife is there. Heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness at the bottom of the list. Here it says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so in the works of the flesh, here we have this whole thing that those who are involved in envy and strife, the Bible says they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It puts us without. We could easily see somebody where it says that, you know, whoever commits adultery and continues in adultery, they're put without. You know, they're not going to enter into. But envy and strife, I'm not sure that we take some of these relational issues as serious. I don't know that I take them as seriously as the Bible puts them. And this whole tendency to be a striving, combating people where personality clashes and goal clashes and I don't know what all. But these things are clear works of the flesh that are not going to inherit. We need clean hearts. I need a clean heart. Verse 21, at the end of it, it says there, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And let's look at verse 26 yet. It says, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, question. How do you feel when you actually did something, accomplished something, and everybody thought that somebody else had done it, and so-and-so got the credit for that nice thing that was done? How do you feel inside? He said, well, praise God. I'm going to get a double blessing out of this one because this was done in secret. And somebody else got the credit, but God knows who did it. And I'm just thrilled that I was able to do this for God's glory. Is that how we think? They thought all this nice effort I put into whatever. And he gave it to Chris. And everybody's going by, thank you, Chris, for that. Nice. It says, don't be desirous of vainglory. That's just an illustration. Comes to mind. Somebody said, put it this way, true humility is able to let somebody else receive compliments and not feel vexed. When it was me that did it. Vainglory. Vainglory. I'm afraid it's a fact that among God's people there's a struggle with vainglory. Wanting recognition. When the Lord said, really? What's going to give you an eternal reward is if you do that alms, and nobody knows it. Left hand didn't even hit him in the pocket. He didn't even see you do it. I mean, that's an extreme view or illustration of doing something in secret. Seeking vainglory. Being desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Romans 13, verse 13. Let's go first to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 here. That way we'll be going backwards in the Bible now, Lord willing. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 through 4. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife. What's next? Railings and evil surmising. Sounds like every evil work, and it sounds like confusion. And the verse 5 goes on, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Envy and strife. Just reading some scriptures on envy and strife. Go back to strife. Romans 13, verse 13. Romans 13, 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Here we have rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness. One is party life, the other is immoral life, and the other is strife and envy. All in the same category. All in the same verse here. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Envy and strife are clearly the work of our flesh, and once it gets going, it finds lots of provision. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. We're going to spend some time now in the book of Proverbs here, Lord willing. Proverbs 14, verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. What is it called? People get older and they get thin bones. What do you call that? Osteoporosis. Your bones don't have the strength to stand up anymore. Actually, when my elderly aunt, we thought she fell and broke her hip. But actually, they say the bones get so thin that when a person stands up suddenly, the bone gives way and they fall down. So the bone actually breaks. That's what I'm told. Sounds like rotten bones, doesn't it? That's what envy will do to you. That's what it says. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness has rottenness in the bones, like bone cancer. Destruction in the very core of you that needs to hold you up, hold us up and sustain us. Envy. Envy takes a terrible toll. Proverbs 27 and verse 4. Yes, actually 15 verse 18. I think I got ahead of myself there with that one reference. 15 verse 18. I'll try to not have us turning too much. Proverbs 15, verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. Here we have strife. But he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. All my life, since very young, I've had about a very short fuse. You know, if you light a firecracker that has a short fuse, it goes pow pretty quick. And I was always short fused. And you usually got over it just about that fast. But it still had piled. Well, it says here, a wrathful man stirs up strife. Person given to anger, having tendencies to anger, stirs up strife. Anger does terrible things to us. Wrath does terrible things to us. But he that is slow to anger, he appeases strife. And he brings it down. We were, one day, my wife and I were going somewhere and didn't know just where we were going. And following this GPS. And so it said now the exit is so many tenths of a mile. But then this other sign said last exit before the toll bridge. And I wasn't sure I was supposed to go across the toll bridge. And so I was trying to figure out what we were supposed to do there. And this person had been sort of behind me for quite a few miles there, just about the same place behind me. And I didn't look in my mirror. And I just started coming over. I didn't hit him. I don't know how close I came, and if he wouldn't have braked, well, whatever, but bah! You know, I mean, it just continued on. And I looked in my mirror, and he's going like this, you know. And anyway, I had the impulse to send some signals back, but I didn't. I just stayed real calm. I just stayed real calm and just kept on easing up through there. And he was behind me, and he was just kept throwing his hands in the air like this. And that, anyway, and I said, well, you know, he's not the first irate person I've ever had to relate to. And so usually the best, easiest way is, you know, I could have jumped out and said, look, I'm really sorry, but I think maybe that would have been offensive too, to stop us there on the shoulder. But anyway, just a calm response, non-frustrated or non-irritated, not jamming on the brake or not laying it and taking off, or, you know, just calm, just like nothing had happened. And the fellow calmed down. He simmered down. But sometimes you run into things like that. But if we're a person like that, the tendency to stir up wrath, stir up strife with those that we relate to is very great. And where that strife is, you know, we let in more than we thought. Chapter 16, verse 28. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A froward man soweth strife. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. What's a froward man? What is? I don't think so. It's pretty close. But I can't remember exactly the definition, but the implication was one who resists government. One who resists being in his proper place. Perverse. He's perverse. He's crooked. He's not. He doesn't follow the normal rules. So a froward man. Oh, well, here I have it. Froward, disobedient, unyielding. Perverse. Chapter 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Now we could probably spend some time explaining that verse. But probably all of us have something that comes to mind. A house full of sacrifices. You know, you're doing so well that your house is full of sacrifices, the things you're going to give to God out of your, you know, gifts and everything. You have this house full of sacrifices. You're better off to not prosper as hard and have as much and have one hand full in quietness therewith. This is what the proverb says here. And then having all this going on with strife. Proverbs 17 verse 14 now, and then 17, 19. 17, 14 says, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. The implication here is once a contention has gotten started, you know, when it, before it ever gets started, it's a whole lot easier to shut it off than once it gets going. It's like shutting off running water. If you didn't have the piping system that we have, you would understand that a little better. But the beginning of strife, it's hard to stop strife once it's rolling, is the implication here. And verse 19 here says, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. You ever get around somebody that just loves to stir things up? Yeah, I'm just stirring the pot. Just stirring the pot. This says, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. And he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Saying more than we should. Loving transgression that loves strife. Chapter 20, verse 3. It seems like some people can't be happy unless they're making somebody else miserable. And, you know, it doesn't provide a good working atmosphere when you know that somebody over there is super goosey. You know what I mean by goosey? You come by and you poke them, and they'll jump a foot off the ground. Now, to the poker, it's funny. But to the other person, it's not. And so if you actually want to avoid strife and you actually want to extend love to that person, you don't get too close to him suddenly. You give him some space and let him know that you're there. Before, you know, he's suddenly surprised and he may have a nail gun in his hand. He could shoot himself. But I'm just talking about practical situations that he that has goodwill and has a knowledge, has a sense of respect and care for that other person's well-being, they won't do those things that are actually stirring up unpleasant things to him. There's a regard, and you're careful around them. So now, Enos, I'm coming around the barn over here. Don't let me spook you. Love would do that, wouldn't it? But he that... I lost my verse there. But the person that loves to stir things up won't do that. Verse 3 in chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 3 says here, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling." It's an honorable thing to not stir things up and not intermeddle. There's some things that just are none of my business. And I should treat them as such. It's an honor for a man to seek from strife. So I was in a situation, I was down at the filling station and I was wanting to get fuel, and the line, the side the fuel tanks were on, was plumb full, but the other side was plumb empty, and I had this trailer behind me, and it was a bit of a narrow space, and I should have been more patient. I should have just sat there and wait till, because I ended up waiting anyway, till the police got there. So anyway, I went to pull through there, and I knew I needed to swing wide in order to be able to come back in the other side, and there's this van parked over here, and as I was easing through there, I didn't watch that van close enough, and I started to swing this way, and that trailer caught the bumper of that van. I said, "Oh my." Well, in the process there, the person was a bit vexed and frustrated, and he said, "I wish I had a dollar for every time that truck has run me off the road." I said, "What truck has run you off the road?" "That one right there." And I started to say something else, and I thought, you know, it's a futile argument. He says, "You may not know it, but every time you meet me, you run me off the road." Now, I'm not sure that's true. He said, "The other day it run my wife off the road." Well, I just was quiet and went around the truck to the other side where the officer is writing up the report. Just a little bit, his wife come around there and she says, "I'm sorry he's talking this way." She says, "He had just had another wreck a week ago and she's pretty upset. I'm sorry he's talking this way." But if I got into argument with this man, oh, the strife could have gone. But what's the point in arguing about that? I sure don't know. I'm going to watch. You know, a week later, after we're getting this whole thing settled, I saw him again at the filling station. Same store. He said, "Hey," he said, "I got to thinking about it." He said, "It wasn't a Ford truck that run me off the road. It was a Dodge." Okay. Okay. But I could have made a lasting enemy here. But it says it's an honor for a man. You know, sometimes when we're quiet, we think, well, we sure lost the argument. But you know what? If he's ranting and we're quiet, he feels like he lost the argument. And it says it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. But every fool will be meddling. No, a fool could have said, "Now look, I notice what you're driving. Every time I see that car, that van, you know, I'm sure enough going to come over. And you better watch it out." You know, that's what a fool would have said. You know, stirring up strife and enmity. But it's an honorable thing, just, if we can, just be quiet. There's no reason to argue about that. Proverbs 22, verse 10. "Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease." While we're all here and I don't have any issues on my mind, I don't know anything about what struggles y'all face. I'm just going to say something. I noticed something. Proverbs says that he that reproveth a scorner gets to himself a blot. And sometimes the church has to take action against those that, whatever, hasn't been going well. When that action is taken, it seems to me that when somebody is a scorner, at least borderline a scorner, there's going to be a blot come around in the community. of how bad those people are. But if we're a genuine person, and the church has had to deal with me, and I'm a genuine person, I will not throw a blot around on that church. There's been some others that have been worked with and actually asked not to come to church for some time till they get some of these matters worked through. And there was not a whiff of a blot. There was nothing talked around in the community and how bad and how wrongly I was treated. Here, a scorner. A scorner. Cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. If you got contention, if you get to deal with the scorner, strife and reproach is going to end. It's going to stop. And any of us can be guilty of that, being that scorner. 26 verse 17. Proverbs 26 verse 17. We're drawing to a close here. It says, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. You ever do that? My brother had a dog. Well, there was a dog hanging around over there and all the circumstances I won't describe. But my brother slipped up beside him real quietly. And he grabbed that dog by the ears. And faster than I can say it, that dog whipped his head around and my brother had teeth marks in his arms. That dog was very fast. And that's what it describes here. It says it's he that passes by. What is really astounding to me is how many people have to get involved in other people's circumstances and strife and stir things up. If it's none of my business, I think I do myself and others a favor to walk on by it. If I'm not part of the problem and I'm not part of the solution, that's not my responsibility, I should walk right on by it. Proverbs, okay, we had 26:17. I want to go to verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Sometimes it's just plain time to quit talking about things. And when you take the firewood out of the... I expect our stove and house is plumb cold down there in Tennessee and Kentucky. Because we didn't assign anybody to keep on putting wood in the fire. And he, where there's no talebearer and nobody to talk and stir this thing up, oh, the issue just sort of goes away. The issue settles down. Verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. You know, if you have a little bit of charcoal, you can grill a little bit of stuff. You'll have some heat there. But if you add a bunch of coals to coals, there's going to be a lot of heat there. And that's what it's saying, is that when you add strife, a contentious man kindles strife and adds to strife and makes the situation a whole lot worse. Verse chapter 27, now in verse 4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Who is able to stand before it? It's almost an unmanageable evil. All right, chapter 28, excuse me, chapter 28, verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. See, here we have one who is of a proud heart. I'm reminded of the verse that says that only by pride comes contention. Proverbs 29, verse 22. We have two more references. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. What's that anger? An angry man stirs up strife. When one person's angry and comes at another one with anger, it likely makes him angry. And it ends in fury. Chapter 30, verse 33. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. There are sometimes that issues get pushed that shouldn't get pushed. They should get worked through. If they need to be faced, try to understand what all was committed wrong. If there's a willingness to repent, settle the issue. Settle the matter and leave it lay. Don't be of those that love to stir up strife. Where envy and strife is, still in that place there's confusion and every evil work. Have we come to fear envy and strife yet? Have you feared it? Do you fear the consequences it brings? Do we see that when the door gets opened to it, that more comes in than we thought? When you open that door, watch over relationships. Watch over envy and strife. I hope that wherever this morning we're able to see that we've been wrong, be able to correct it. And wherever we've escaped from it, we should give thanks. And wherever we have a tendency towards it, we should take warning. May the Lord bless you.